The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, we are going through the Bible together as a church family, and we're in 1 Thessalonians. But what I'm going to do, before I get to our main text as we go through the Bible, I'm going to have you turn to a few other scriptures and set the stage a little bit for the scripture that's in our 1 Thessalonians passage. If you've been joining us here in the last few weeks, we're doing the through the Bible study thing, but also kind of a new thing for us. I've never done a sermon series because going through the Bible, it kind of just, that is our series, the Bible. But this time, because 1 and 2 Thessalonians deals with end times in so many ways, and so many of the topics that are related to the end times, we're doing a little series of end times issues and things. So 2 weeks ago, we did the end times as it relates to the wrath of God, something churches are afraid to talk about, that God is a God of righteousness and holiness, and that his wrath is coming down at some point, someday, on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. It's going to happen. And he would not be righteous if he was not just as well. And so it's a dangerous thing to leave that part out of Bible teaching. And so we talked about the wrath, but it makes the love of God that much sweeter. You don't know how great salvation is until you know what you've been saved from. And that's why wrath is so important to know about. God is going to pour out his wrath. The sword of the Lord will come down on this earth. Just ask Noah and his people of that day. God's wrath really was poured out then. But it's going to be even more horrific as you read what the Bible says about that time that's coming called the tribulation. But I believe that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. A lot of people disagree. We talked about that last week. See, the first week it was the end as it relates to wrath. Then last week we talked about the end as it relates to the rapture of the church. And we talked about that. What is the rapture and why I believe in a pre-trib rapture, because we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I gave you, depending on what service you were at, I gave you reasons, and how many, that varies. Let's see, I had 16 reasons. Saturday night I got through 12. First service I got through, I think, 10. And then second service, how many did I get through last week? 10? My wife said 9. But I wasn't sure how many I got through. But we're going to shorten things up this week, because I know we pushed the limits last week. I don't like to do that. But these are important topics, the times we're living in. So we talked about the end as it relates to the rapture, the end as it relates to wrath. But today we're going to talk about the end as it relates to the timing, God's timetable. Now you say, oh boy, the timing of the end, Brett, do you know the end times and the time that we're living in? Well, here's the thing. Most of you know this, but apparently CNN and Fox News and everybody didn't get the memo when Harold Camping came out last year and named the day and the hour. Remember that? And it got all the news and everybody all. The only people that didn't believe that Harold Camping was right, it seemed, or care about it, was the Christians. Christians says, yeah, it's not going to happen. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Why? Because the Bible tells us, Jesus himself said, nobody knows the day or the hour except for Harold Camping. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, nobody knows, not even the Son. That's not even Jesus Christ. He says, I don't even know. Only the Father which is in heaven. We'll see that today. So you say, well, Brett, then why would we consider the timing of the end at all? And there's a current trend in churches to avoid end times discussion, to avoid Bible prophecy and say, you know what? We're just going to talk about things that are pertinent and relevant. We're only going to talk about the things that we can say for sure. And so, listen, folks, this is a danger in the church today where people are saying, we're not going to talk about, well, listen, 1/4 of the Bible. Do you realize 1/4 of the book that we're holding here deals with prophecy? 1/4. So the church is saying, yeah, it's too divisive to talk about the rapture of the church or end times. In fact, I even had a pastor friend I talked to a while back, and he said, Revelation, man, it's just too divisive. It's too mysterious. Who can really understand the book of Revelation? And that was his comment. And I had to pipe up, and I just said, as nice as I could, I said, really? I said, man, you know, the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that has a promise attached to it that says whoever in church reads this book and here's the words of this book, and the context is church, Whoever does that will be blessed. It's the only book of the Bible that comes with a blessing to the church if they read it and study it. And yet, you can find many churches that won't touch it, even though there's a blessing attached to it. You see, that's why Bible prophecy, if you're a church that goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, like we're doing, when you come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you'll be required to deal with end times, the rapture of the church, the times and the seasons that we're living, that we're not to be ignorant concerning these things. So what do we do? Well, I'm going to walk you through some passages that I think are going to be helpful to understand what we are to be in these days that we're living. If we're going to talk about prophecy and end times and all that stuff, what are we really supposed to do? What's our job? Now, before I tell you what your job is, what my job is, not me telling you, by the way, it's the Bible. Before we get into that, I want to ask you a quick question. Quiz time for those of you that were here last week. Do you remember there were six things that the Bible says specifically, in the Bible says, do not be ignorant concerning six things. Now, if you took notes last week, I'll let you cheat. You can turn back in your notes and cheat. I want to know, there were three of the six things that dealt specifically with end times. In the things that the Lord in His Word in the New Testament says, do not be ignorant concerning these things. What's just somebody who tell me just one of those things that has to do with end times that we're told specifically not to be ignorant? Anybody? One. God's plan for Israel. Perfect. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, and that whole really 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, those three chapters, talk about how the church should not be arrogant concerning Israel, nor should we be ignorant. Don't be ignorant concerning my plan for the Jews. And yet, sadly, much of the church today say God has no plan for the Jews. He's done with the Jews. The church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. And I believe it's an erroneous teaching. Let me tell you why. God told the Jews, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. My promise is not based on you. It's based on me and my promise. And it's everlasting. If God reneged on his promise to the Jews, guess what? You and I are also in big trouble. Because if God says the Jews were too bad, so I'm forsaking them, wouldn't it be fair to say that you and I have been bad enough for God to say, I'm done with the church too? But the fact of the matter is God is faithful. He's faithful to Israel and he's faithful to us. Now, true, the church is the vehicle that God is using right now to be his people. We've been grafted in, the Bible says, into the vine. But God is not done with the Jews. Now, that's kind of a key. So Israel, don't be ignorant concerning Israel. That's one. Give me another one. What is another one of the don't be ignorant statements that has to do with end times? God's timing. I heard that from several of you. That's you remember in Peter we read how don't be ignorant concerning the days and the time as it relates to as a day is with the Lord 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as with the Lord a day. And then it goes on and talks about the end of the time and the destruction of the earth and all that stuff. And in that same chapter, it's that place where it says, at the end times, in the last days, there'll be scoffers who will come mocking, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's the same as it's always been. Do you hear people saying that? I have people come and say, oh, Brett, come on. You guys have been talking about prophecy. Prophecy, smaphecy. You guys are wacko. And you know what I always say when they scoff about that? I say, oh, this is great. And they're like, what? I said, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy right now by scoffing at it. It's great. You see, and I show them Peter, and it's been, so we looked at that. We're not to be ignorant concerning the God's timetable, God's timing as it relates there to Peter's words. So Israel, God's timing. What was the third of the six that actually dealt with end times? Anybody? The rapture of the church. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, don't be ignorant concerning the rapture of the church. And sadly, the condition of the church today is largely ignorant of those six things. But in the end time scenario, we're ignorant, generally speaking, of the rapture of the nation Israel and also God's timetable. Well, who cares about God's timetable? Well, we'll see today that the timing of all this, the times and the seasons that we're living, God will tell us that we are to know these things. And we've been given a job, and I believe all of us have been given a job assigned by the Lord that has very much to do with us fulfilling that obligation of not being ignorant concerning Israel, concerning the rapture, concerning God's timing. So let me walk you through. Would you go with me, first of all, to the book of Ezekiel? Go to Ezekiel first, I'm going to jump around a little bit today. If you want, you can just jot these scriptures down in your notes and look them up later. But we're going to kind of quickly work through some of these things. Ezekiel 33. There, Ezekiel, who was a prophet, and he was speaking of God's dealings with the future of Israel. But he was given a task that would later be given to us. And I'll show you what that is. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. There we read in Ezekiel 33, 1, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people," that's the Jews, "and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land," what's that? When God brings the sword upon the land, that's wrath, that's judgment. "If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he will blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, but his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Warn them from me? The Lord is saying this? What is Ezekiel doing? He's supposed to warn and watch. Watch and warn of the coming judgment that God would place upon his people. That's a radical job. The Lord is coming. Now, this isn't new. Remember, Jonah, in a certain sense, was a watchman that God placed, and he came and heralded before Nineveh saying, "Repent." And he was real half-hearted in the way that he did it. "Repent. I hope you don't repent, but oh well. Repent, Nineveh." And Nineveh, amazing, the whole city, "Oh, Lord, we're sorry, we repent." And they were all saved. And Jonah was, "Oh, man, wanted to see judgment and wrath come down upon them." It's amazing how we see watchmen warning of God's judgment. In the Old Testament, it's all throughout the Bible that the Lord says, "If you do this, then my wrath will be poured out." So Ezekiel was given the task. Now, I want to show something before we leave this. There was an order here that's key. At the end of verse 7, he said, "Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth," and then number 2, "warn them from me." Hear the word and then warn. By the way, that's one of the things that we should take note when we look at this. You see, what we're going to talk about as far as it's God's timing of end times, we are called to be watchmen. We are to be watchmen on the wall, if you would. In the Old Testament, the watchman had a very specific task. He was to stand on the wall and look over the horizon and look for anything that was any sign of trouble. If there were troubles coming, swords and swordsmen, then he was to blow the trumpet clearly and the people would be ready for when that sword and that army would come. And there he says, man, if the guy doesn't blow the horn, then the watchman's guilty. But if the horn is blown clearly and people say, whatever, then it's their own problem. Their own blood is on their own head. But if the watchman doesn't warn, then the watchman's held accountable. Now, the point is, Ezekiel was called to be the watchman for the people of Israel of that time, but it was a time when God was going to put his sword down. Now, does that remind you of what we talked about a couple weeks ago? God's wrath, the sword of the Lord. In fact, when Christ returns, one of the things you should note in Revelation 19, when Christ comes riding on his white horse, it says that a giant sword is going to be coming out of his mouth. Well, Brett, that's not very attractive. Well, you got to understand, that's figurative. The idea is he's coming to conquer with a sword. Same thing. So who's going to watch? Who's going to warn when Christ comes, his second coming, with a sword? When wrath is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. The theme throughout the Bible is that there's to be those who warn and watch for when the wrath comes down. Whose job is that? Hold that thought and go with me to Jeremiah. Just flip backwards a little bit, about an eighth of an inch through your Bible backwards to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now this one, I'm just going to throw some of you Bible scholars and students a bone here. Some of you say, what, huh? And that's okay, because this is stuff that some of you will be familiar with, maybe others won't. That's okay, but just something to think about, work through. Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks of the restoration of Israel. Keep in mind, you guys, Israel is a key in the whole prophetic picture. Keep that in mind. So here, we're going to read here in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I love that. That's the faithfulness of God to the Jews. Everlasting love. Verse 4, "Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tablets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry." You're going to have some good times in your future. Verse 5, "Thou shalt yet plant vines," or vineyards, "upon the mountains of Samaria." Do you know where modern-day Samaria is? Some of you are like, yes, some area. I don't know. Like some, whatever. Israel, somewhere over there. No, Samaria is a place you should know. When you read in the Bible, Samaria, it's the West Bank. That's something you hear on the news every day. Our president talks about the West Bank. He says stuff like, Netanyahu and Israel, give the West Bank to the Arab nations. And the Israelis are saying, we're not going to do that. This is a hot topic. This is something that watchmen should be aware of. This is something that people that are, whoever the watchmen are supposed to be in the Bible of these end times and the wrath of God, one of the things that we are to watch as an indicator for the sword of the Lord coming over the horizon, us standing on the wall, one of the things we're to watch is Israel, the nation. Wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep reading. It says here, "You'll plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things." For verse 6, "There shall be a day," you know, there's coming a day, "that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob." That's another name for Israel, kind of when they're naughty. Did your mom have a naughty name for you? Mine included my middle name. When my mom said, "Brett Evan," I knew I was in big trouble. When God is talking to Israel, who's been in big trouble, it's Jacob. That's what he calls him. When they're being good, he calls him Israel. It's kind of funny. So he says, "Sing with gladness, Jacob, you naughty little rascals, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye," mark that, "publish ye," he's speaking to the watchmen, "publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child that travails with child together, great company shall return thither." And go on and read. Look at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it in the islands afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." And on we could talk about this whole thing. And then eventually Jeremiah 31 gets to the new covenant, where he speaks of a new work that he would do through the Gentile nations. Now, there's a few things. This is where you Bible students come in. The word watchman there in Jeremiah 31, 6 is an interesting word. There's a couple Hebrew words that are used for watchman. The word that's used here is netzer. And those of you that have studied the scriptures, there's something important about the Hebrew word netzer. It kind of comes from this idea of a root or a branch that springs up. And in the Bible, in places like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, basically talk about the netzer, the branch, the root of David that would come up and be the Messiah. So there's a link to the netzer, who's also called the watchman here. It's an interesting little twist on words and play on words here in the Old Testament. Now, here's some hints for you. Do you know what a Nazarene is? Yeah. My uncle's a Nazarene, goes to Nazarene Church up on the hill. Well, wait a minute. You understand, let's forget that that's a denomination for a second. No, I prefer the Baptist, not the Nazarene. No, we've got to get away from that and say, no. What was a real Nazarene? The Nazarene was actually, this is something you should know, an old name for Christians. Did you know that? There's actually three names in the first century that stuck on the Church of Jesus Christ. One was Christian. It was meant to be an insult. They said, you guys are Christians. Little Christ is what that meant. And they were like, you're a Christian. And the church said, cool. Call us that if you want. That's a compliment to us. So that name stuck, Christian. But then there was another name for the early church, and that's the Way. We read in the book of Acts where they were called the Way. But there was a third one that maybe is lesser known in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, when Tertullus was interviewing and ridiculing Paul. He said, this Paul the Apostle, he's such a troublesome fellow. And he's one of the leaders, and this is what he called Paul. He's one of the leaders of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's what they called Paul, the leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Why was the early church called the sect of the Nazarenes there in Acts 24:5? It's one of the names that they had for Christians because they were following the Nazarene Jesus Christ, not the guy just from Nazareth. But Jesus was the Nazarene in that he was the fulfillment of the Nazare prophecy of being the root, the branch that would spring up out of the earth from David. Some of you are giving me some blank stares. <You're> like, I understand. But do you guys know what I'm talking about? Somebody? Yes. Okay, good. Some of you guys know. That's good. So when you come across the root, the branch, or whatever, when you come in the Old Testament, realize that's a link to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is called the Nazarene because he was the branch, the root that would spring up as the Messiah. Then the church was linked to Jesus by them being called the Nazarenes, those who were following the one that was the Messiah, Jesus. Now, what are you saying, Brett? Simply this. The watchmen that are predicted for the Jewish people in Jeremiah chapter 31, I believe there's a hint as to who that might be. Now, we know the time frame where Jeremiah's prophecy would come to pass, and that is the generation that would see the Jews who were scattered all over the world be brought back into the land. Did you see that in our Jeremiah 31 prophecy? They'd be scattered, verse 10. Israel would be scattered, and then it says that the Lord would regather them together, and we saw that in verse 8. I will bring them from the north country. Did any Jews come from the north? Which would, if you go from Israel and you go directly north, does anybody know where that puts you? Russia. Actually, the Jews, many, 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 many thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews came from Russia down to Israel. And the Zionist movement that was mainly back in the 1700s, Theodore Herzl and the gang, they started to migrate back from all over the earth. Do you know, by the way, for those of you that are critics of the Bible or skeptics of Bible prophecy, there's so many prophecies that the Bible has foretold that we should be aware that have come exactly true in modern times. I could name hundreds of them, but let me tell you a big one. This whole thing that, just read Ezekiel 36 and 37, where the Bible talks about the scattering of the Jews. When did that happen, anybody? The diaspora took place in mainly AD 70. If you recall, the Jews, they were given the land from God to Abraham, Genesis 12. Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob and his sons ended up going to Egypt for a little visit down there for 450 years. After 450 years, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and eventually Joshua led them back into the promised land that God gave to Abraham, and they subdued the land and boosted out the Canaanites. Once the Jews took it then, that was Israel, okay? It was named Israel. The history books will rewrite some of this, so take notes. Check my information. Don't believe me. Get old history books. Check this out. So what happens? Well, poor Israel, from the time of Joshua and the guys all coming into the promised land, Israel became sort of a speed bump between the north and the south nations of battles throughout the centuries, you know. And it got pretty horrible. In fact, the Assyrians would eventually carry off the northern tribes into captivity. Later on in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar would come and take the Jews into captivity into Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that whole thing. 70 years after captivity, Artaxerxes, 445 BC, says, go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So a little remnant of Jews went back to Jerusalem and started rebuilding. So the Jews were there in small numbers, And they stayed there for centuries, maybe you could argue for several, even 1,000 years. Meanwhile, after the Babylonians conquered that, then of course came the Medes and the Persians, led by Cyrus and all that. And then after the Medes and the Persians, then Alexander the Great tromped through that land and took that over. And meanwhile, there's still a remnant of Jews living there. And then after Alexander the Great, then came the Roman Empire, up until the time of Christ in the first century. Now, it was the Roman Empire that actually was different than the others. The other empires took over the land, but let the Jews just sort of live there. It was the Roman Empire that said, submit to the Roman Empire. But the Jews didn't like that because they didn't want to say Caesar is Lord. They believed in Jehovah is God. So they wouldn't do it. So that caused trouble for the Jews. Ultimately, in AD 70, when Titus came in and just smashed Jerusalem, killed tens of thousands of Jews, threw their bodies over the walls in Jerusalem and just killed people. And then the Jews scattered. But what's interesting, it was still called Israel at that time. Not long after the Jews were scattered, AD 70, some would call that the diaspora, the spreading out of the Jews, like the Bible prophesied, said the Jews will be scattered. After that, an emperor came along in the Roman Empire, a guy named Hadrian. You can remember Hadrian because he hated the Jews, very much so. And he wanted them to lay no claims on the land. It was Roman, and so he did a bunch of things to drive Jews out. Mean stuff. Like, he made a law that if two Jews were seen inside of Jerusalem, the city, talking one to another, they would be instantly killed. They were fair game. You could kill right on the spot any two Jews that were talking one to another in Jerusalem. Another thing, any of the farmers that were left after the AD 70, which was very few, the few Jewish farmers that were still near Jerusalem, Hadrian brought wagon loads of salt and piled salt on the farmlands of all the Jewish people so that they couldn't farm the land anymore. Not only that, he said, you know what, this Jerusalem, we're going to change the name to Aelio Capitolina. And that was the name that was pagan god directed and all that from Hadrian. He changed Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina. And he also said, we're no longer going to call this Israel. We're going to call this Palestine. Now, this is interesting. Why did Hadrian call Israel Palestine? Well, Palestinians lived there. That's what Wolf Blitzer and CNN and a lot of goofy people in the world think is true. The Palestinians lived there. We need to talk about this. Don't be ignorant concerning Israel. This is one of the mandates in the Bible. Okay, so what is that? So why did he call it Palestine? Because there was a group of people called the Philistines that were longtime enemies of Israel. Now, what's interesting is during the time of Hadrian, by that time, the Philistines were an extinct group of people. They'd been beaten down by enemies. They were ancient enemies during the time of David. Of course, Goliath was a Philistine. But all those Philistines were ultimately subdued by Israel and other nations, and they were assimilated into all the other cultures. There was no such thing as Philistines anymore during the time of Hadrian. But Hadrian said, because the Philistines were long enemies of Israel, we're going to name your country Philistine or Palestine. That was Hadrian who did that. Now it's Aelia Capitolina, Jerusalem is, and Israel is called Palestine. And so after that, of course, there were more nations that came after the Romans and some big empires. The Ottoman Empire had it for many hundreds of years until, like, right around World War I, the British took Jerusalem and started dividing up lands. And boy, we could get into some of this stuff about the way the British, they tried to give some land to the Jews, saying, okay, we're going to give you this section. But the Arabs freaked out and said, no, you can't give them that much land. So they took 77% of what the British mandate originally required and took 77% of it and narrowed it down to this tiny little strip of land in Israel, which was there, given to the Jews by the world. This is what's so intriguing as people call Israel occupiers and stuff like that. What nation in the world can say, well, the world kind of gave us our land? What nation could say, first of all, that God gave us the land? America, we can't really say that. We kind of took it from the Indians and some of the Mexicans. We took it. And if we're going to say, Israel, give the land back, then we should give back California and New Mexico and Arizona to the Mexican people, and a lot of Indians should take your houses and stuff like that. But the world's saying, no. Israel, you guys give back land, but we gave them the United Nations and League of Nations before that in the 20s, all orchestrated the event to led to May 14th, 1948, where Israel is declared a nation. The next day, after Israel becomes a nation, guess what happens? Five surrounding Arab nations say, we're not going to let the Jews have a nation next to us. No way. So they attacked Israel. Five Arab nations on their one day birthday. Do you think a nation that now is official for one day, did they have much of a military? I've seen, they've got a museum that you can go to there at Latrun, where there's a tank base. And you see all these tanks of all the wars of Israel, and that's kind of a cool thing to see. But they show you the tank of the War of Independence that happened in 1948. You know what it was? They got the modern day tanks that now that you see make our tanks look antiquated. They're amazing. Israel, and you can climb on these tanks. And then as the years go by, there's this big round of these tanks and they get more and more old as you go around. But when you get to the tank that's at the War of Independence, it's a pickup truck. 1948 pickup truck with plates of steel welded on the side. And they cut holes so that they could poke with their shovels. Seriously, they didn't have weapons, man. They were seriously shovels and pitchforks in this War of Independence. So confident were those five Arab nations that came and attacked Israel the day after they became a nation. They told the Arabs that were living in Palestine at that time, they were saying, you get out of Israel. Leave your home. We're going to come through and we're going to trounce the Jews and drive them into the sea. That's what they told these Arab people who were living in Palestine at the time. So these people left, about 500,000 in number there in 1948. You say, Brett, those are the Palestinians, right? Well, you know what's interesting? If you look up old newspapers and stuff like that, for example, some of you might read the Jerusalem Post. It's an interesting newspaper. Did you know the Jerusalem Post, it's always been run by Jewish people. Did you know that back in 1920, the Jerusalem Post was called the Palestinian Post? And it was Jewish people who were the editors. Did you know that the Palestinian Philharmonic Orchestra in 1920 was all Jewish people? It was the Palestinian Orchestra. And I could go on and talk about who were Palestinians back in 1920, as recent as 1920. Palestinians were anybody who was living in Palestine. It was Yasser Arafat who started to make a case and say, real Palestinians are not the Jews at all. They're the Arabs who are in Palestine and were there. And so the War of Independence, these Arabs who were Palestinians, along with the Jews who were called Palestinians at the time, they left. So what happens? Shock of all shocks. Biblically proportioned battle. The War of Independence. Those guys should have been trounced. The Jews should have been driven off into the sea mathematically. But God, as he promised in his word, I will not let that happen. So they came in and attacked Israel. Israel, miraculously, I wish we had time to tell battle stories of the War of Independence, but I'm not going to do that. But they won the victory. So the Arabs around were angry. They drove all the Jews out of those surrounding Arab countries and said, get out of our nation. 500,000 Jews were driven out of Arab nations. At that time, after winning the War of Independence, the Jews said, come in. If you're a Jew and the Arabs are kicking you out of Jordan and Egypt and Lebanon and any other place, you can come here and live here safe and sound. And the Jews also opened their doors to anybody, really, Arab or Jew, who would come back to their country. Now, here's what's interesting. The Arab nations, with their displaced Arab people that lived in Palestine, instead of saying, come and live in our countries, Jordan and all these other nations, they said, get back into Israel. And here's the problem. The Arab-Israeli conflict, I feel sad for the Palestinian people. They're sort of a pawn that many of the surrounding Arab nations are using as an excuse to say, that's their land. They should get the land back. But what in truth has happened is the Jews have invited. I have Palestinian friends in Jerusalem who are saying, you know what? All we want is to live with the Jews here in Jerusalem. We want to be Israelis. We like the way it's going here. We're comfortable here. By the way, did you know? Now, I got to tell you, some Palestinians obviously are treated badly by Jews in Israel. I'm not going to cover that up. The Jews do bad things just like everybody else. There are cases, just like in American soldiers, we have situations where, like our soldier that went on a crazy shooting binge there in Afghanistan and killed 16 civilians. Yeah, we're guilty. Just like the Jews have had some things where some of their soldiers had it with seeing women and children blown up in their streets in Jerusalem and said, you know what, we don't like this. And so they've done things they shouldn't do. But at the same time, a lot of the Palestinians are actually saying, we just want to live here with the Jews. But it's the north, the Hezbollah up in Lebanon, the Hamas down in the south, who are Palestinians, who are saying, we want to push Israel into the sea. So what's going on? The Bible talks about these events as it relates to Israel, that God would regather his people. And then in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says, in the last days, there will be those who will seek to divide Jerusalem. Who are the people today that are trying to divide Jerusalem? Does anybody know that they're trying to divide Jerusalem in half? Guess who's one of the chief purveyors of dividing Jerusalem in half? Congratulations. You are. The Americans. Our president just this year said Obama said to Netanyahu, give back those 1967 borders, which divides Jerusalem right down the middle. And the Bible says those nations in the last days will seek to divide Jerusalem. And the nation that does that will handle a cup of trembling. I don't have time to get into that, but let's just tell you this. That's not something we want to be a part of. See, the whole thing that we're seeing going on with Israel, when you see the news, Israel and Iran with the nuclear weapons, and Israel, should they bomb Iran? And then Russia saying, Israel, don't bomb Iran. If you bomb Iran, you're going to have to answer to us. These are all prophecies that the Bible says Russia will be hooked with a hook and be drawn down to where she will have to attack Israel in the last days. If you would have looked at that scenario even 10, 15 years ago, you know, the Russians couldn't care less about the Iranians 15, 20 years ago. But now we see Putin and Ahmadinejad standing next to each other arm in arm saying, we are united. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, man, we've talked about him. He's the president or the prime minister, if you would, or the leader of Iran, and he's saying, we want to drive the Jews into the sea. Israel has no right to that. They need to go back to Germany. That's where they belong. Like, that worked out really well for the Jews before. You see, the point that I'm making is this prophecy in Jeremiah 31 says that there's going to be in the last days when Jerusalem has been scattered and then the Lord regathers. And guess what? We have seen that. Many of us, if you're an older person in this room, you've largely seen Israel become regathered. It really started in the 1700s, but you know, it was just recently that there were more Jews now in Israel than there are in New York City. And we see the flourishing of a nation. The Bible calls Israel the fig tree, and the generation that sees the fig tree blossom, Jesus said this, will be the last generation. So, Brett, are you saying that Jeremiah 31 is saying that there's going to be watchmen crying out on the wall, and they are to declare and publish, saying, praise the Lord, the Lord will save thy people, the remnant Israel. Who are those watchmen? Well, let's flip over to Matthew. I'm going to try to quickly wrap this up, and I'm trying to get us to see what we're to do with some of this end times discussion, what your assignment is, my assignment, according to the Bible. Now, if you'll look at Matthew 24 and 25, do you see all the red letters? Whenever you see in the New Testament huge chunks of red letters, like a couple pages, that's usually Jesus talking about end time stuff. the Olivet Discourse, like Matthew 24 and 25. But, you know, this is where the disciples asked Jesus, show us when the end will be. What are the signs? And Jesus told them. But then at the end of this discussion, look at Matthew 24, verse 42. In Matthew 24:42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man, now that's a New English way of really saying the owner of the house, he's not a good man in this analogy, by the way. This is probably the devil, even though he's called the good man. That's Old English for the owner of the house. If the owner of the house had known in what watch or what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, I will say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of. In other words, the watchman wasn't watching. He wasn't anticipating the Lord's coming. That's the evil and wicked servant. But the faithful servant is found so doing. So doing what? Doing what Jesus said in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord comes. Now flip over to Mark chapter 13. Of course, this is a similar passage. We see a lot of red letters where Jesus is talking about end times. In fact, Mark chapter 13, we'll start. This is again the disciples saying, when's the end of the world going to happen? They asked Jesus. So Jesus answered in verse 5, Mark 13, 5. Says, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, or watch out, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars, check, and rumors of wars, check. Just seeing if you're awake. Apparently not. No, just kidding. Just giving you a hard time. And also, wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. This is something I want you guys as Christians to know. When you see all the end of this stuff, we're not to freak out. Oh man, what are we going to do? Get guns and bunkers and Cheerios saved up. No. Don't be troubled by these things. What are you supposed to do? It says, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Check. Thank you. There shall be famines. Check. There shall be troubles. Double check. And there shall be, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now look at the word sorrows there in your text. Do you notice the link to the side of your page, some of you have that. It says, the beginning of sorrows. It's literally translated as birth pangs as a woman in childbirth. Now, you ladies, you know what this is talking about. If you've ever given birth, which I know there's quite a few of here at Athey Creek, we've got lots of babies, you know that the main thing about contractions in labor is this. One is their frequency. You know, when the contractions start, you get the clock out and you're like, okay, got to time these babies because, man, these contractions mean the baby's coming. And the closer they get, the more frequent they become. That means it's time to head off to the hospital. But not only the frequency, but also what else do you watch about your contractions? Anybody? The intensity. Because they get more painful as the baby gets closer. Not to be too graphic and all that, but the point is Jesus is saying here, along with Paul and other places, the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the thing we're supposed to be watching, where Christ is going to come and judge the world, which we're supposed to be watching, it's going to come like a woman giving birth to a child. That is, earthquakes, famines, wars and rumors of war, they're going to be more frequent and they're going to be more intense as the day comes when Christ will return. That's a key to know when Christ is coming. And man, as far as I see it, we are shocked. I'm shocked. Why doesn't the church just say, man, the Lord, he could come back today? Because we've seen those contractions going radical. Now, flip over to Mark 13, the last part, and we're getting close. I know. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus tells a nice little story, a parable. And I wish I could go through the whole chapter 13 because it talks about cool end time stuff. But Mark 13, 32, again, Jesus again says, in verse 32, but of that day, that is the day of Christ, the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So take heed, watch, and pray. for you know not when the time is. You don't know the day or the hour, but watch. Verse 34, for the Son of Man, here's his little story. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man, that's us, his work. And commanded the porter. What do your Bibles say? NIV, anybody? Doorkeeper? What do your New American Standards say there? Porter? Doorkeeper? What about, anybody got the New Living? The servants, yeah. So we've got this guy's a doorkeeper. That's what the porter is, the gatekeeper. He says that he's commanded the gatekeeper, the porter, or whatever, to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Does anybody get the impression that Jesus wants you to be one who's watching? He says it over and over and over again. And yet it's not something that we typically talk about as Christians. You and I, as Christians in the last days, are called to be watchmen. Watching the world scene. Watching what's going on. Being aware of what's going on. The problem is the church today largely is saying, whatever. I'm a pan-tribber. You know, I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Whatever. Don't care. When Christ comes, I'll be taken. No, the Bible says, watch, church. Now, not just watch, go, okay, I'm going to watch. But what does the watchman do? The watchman is also supposed to watch and then what? Warn. Watch and warn. And I refer back to Ezekiel where he says, if the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, then he's guilty of not doing what he's called to do. And people will be caught off guard. I guess the challenge with God's timing. See, when we talk about the end as far as God's timing, we're told by Jesus over and over to watch. Now, this is where I finish. I've got 4 minutes. I told my wife, I said, Debbie, I'm going to end perfectly at 12:30. So I've got 3 minutes. Let's go. Okay. Final passage. And this is our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, turn quickly, we're almost out of time. That's your fault. I have nothing to do with your flipping of pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you could realize, of course, chapter 4 is talking about the rapture of the church. We saw that last week. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up and meet him in the clouds. That's going to be a great day. So then he continues in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. In verse 1 he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you Christians, I don't need to write about this because you're going to be watching. You're going to be aware. I don't need to write about it because you know the times. Hey, you may not know the day or the hour. Jesus made that clear. But we are held responsible to know the times and the seasons. Why? Because we're called to be watchmen. Jesus told us to watch. So what do we say? Now, this is where the assignment gets very clear. I think this just seals up the whole thing. What are you and I to do as people who live in what I see biblically is the last days? How are we supposed to behave? What are we supposed to do? He says, I don't need to write to you again about the times and the seasons. But he says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, just like Jesus said in his story. 4 verse 3, when they, not us, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Does that sound familiar? And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, who's he talking to here? The church. He says, you, brothers, Christians from Thessalonica and us in Portland. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light. You're children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Can I just say something really quick? If you are living as a child of the night, if you're calling yourself a Christian, and you might be a Christian going to heaven, but if we're living a dark lifestyle and doing dark, sinful stuff, there's a good chance we're going to be in the dark when Christ comes and not really ready for when he returns. I don't want to be that person. I believe we are called to walk as children of the light. What's one of the things we should do as watchmen? We should be walking in purity. This is not a day to be playing around with goofy, sinful stuff. Sin messes us up. Sin hurts the church. It destroys our testimony with the world, and it leaves us in the dark. We're children of the light, the Bible says. Man, we're to walk in the light. Oh, man, that's huge. Paul is almost assuming that here. He's saying, you're children of the light, not of darkness. And he goes on. He says, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, by the way, this soberness is not talking about literal, drunkenness necessarily. He's talking about literal, probably, and figurative drunkenness. What can we become drunk with? All kinds of worldly things. Materialism, alcoholism, all kinds of isms that are just messing us up. Don't be drunk with that stuff in the last days. He says, but watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. How does faith, how do you put on the breastplate of faith, anybody? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right, you're right. It's what you're doing right here. One of the best things you can do to be children of the light is to be in the Word, not just in church, but also personally at home, in the Word. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and the helmet and the hope of salvation. Man, make sure you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're living in days where I believe it's dangerous to not be really a person who's got their sins forgiven. Because the Bible says the rapture of the church will happen. Anybody who doesn't believe will be left out of the mix. Well, Brett, here's my plan. You Christians are all wacko. That's what I think. And you're probably right. We're a little wacko sometimes. Goofy Christians, yeah. But if we're wacko, but also right, and we're raptured, then you say, well, Brett, if you're all gone, if I come to Athey Creek on a Sunday and you guys are all gone, I'll know the rapture happened. And guess what? I'll just become a Christian right there. We'll just worship God during the tribulation, because I happen to know that during the tribulation you become a Christian at that time. Yes, I believe that's true. However, if you can't be a Christian when right now it's not only easy, but it's awesome, do you really think you're going to want to be a Christian during a time where the tribulation says, yes, you can believe in Christ, but it will cost you everything? Everything during the tribulation period to become a Christian. This is what the Bible says. Read Revelation 6 through 19. Why wouldn't you want to believe in the cross of Jesus Christ where you can be comforted and be forgiven of all your sins? Being a Christian, man, doesn't mean your life will be rosy. Doesn't mean you're going to be good or perfect or anything like that. It just means you're saved by the grace of God. It's huge. Well, it says putting on the hope of salvation. And I've only got just a couple more verses, then we're wrapping it up. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Praise the Lord for that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We are given some real simple things to do. As we see what's going on in Israel and watch the signs of the times, and we see what's going on in the world, those should be indicators that kick the church into gear to be watchmen on the wall, saying, hey, it's coming. Christ is coming. Do you realize the early church had a little word that they would say? We always, you know, we have our little phrases. When I see you, and what's up, man? How's it going? Chill out, man. Whatever we say, the early church had a little phrase. It was Maranatha. I thought that was a music group from the 70s. No, the word Maranatha was a word that the early church used when they'd say hi or bye. They'd say Maranatha, which meant the Lord Jesus is coming. They were reminding each other, hey, Christ could come. They believed that in their day, as they should have, because that's how God wants the church to live. He wants us to live, even if the Lord doesn't come back during our time. Guess what? If we live our life with that in mind, it'll change the way we live and act. We'll live as children of the light, not of children of the dark, not as in drunkenness, but in sobriety. We'll be walking in purity because we'll say, man, this isn't a day to be playing around with sin. This is a day to be saved and to be walking with Christ and to be children of the light. and to comfort one another and edify one another. That's what the scriptures say. You see, when we talk about end times, it's not just a, you know, exercise interesting Bible topics. Hopefully when we talk about end times, it lights a fire under the church to be watchmen on the wall, saying, here it comes, it's coming. And man, I tell you, it's something for you to pray about. Just really practically. Let's get extremely practical. What part of the watchman job description that Jesus gave to everyone when he says, everyone, watch. How are you doing with that? Are you a watchman? Are you one that blows the trumpet? Or are you one that's like, squeak? Like you don't have much of a warning at all to people that you love and know. See, I think that the end time stuff should provoke us to share the gospel and to love people and to walk in truth and light. So what are we going to do? Well, we talk about the end as it relates to timing. This is part one right now. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the end as it relates to God's timing. And I want to look at specific things that are going on that are indicators. Maybe go through as many as we can cover in just a short little teaching. We'll go through that list next Sunday because I believe we should know what's going on around us and not be ignorant concerning Israel, concerning the rapture of the church and the Lord's timing. Are you guys with me? Okay, let's pray together. And Lord, we are thankful for this call that you've given us to be watchmen on the wall, to be doorkeepers. We see, Lord, that the watchman was somebody who would relay the news of what was going on the outside and that was going to affect the city. Or the doorkeeper would relate what was going on outside of the house to the ones that were in the house. I pray that in this day that we live, as news travels at the speed of light on the internet, TV and radio, I pray that we would be people who are watchmen declaring what really the important news really is that's going on in the world as it relates to Israel, as it relates to the promises of the times. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that know the days that we're living and the seasons. I pray that we'd represent you well, Lord, that we wouldn't try to name days and hours and be weird as far as Bible prophecy goes, but I pray that you'd help us to be able to watch and warn in a way that would be easily heard and understood by those who are on the outside. That the warning of your coming, where the sword of judgment is coming to this world, Lord, I pray that we would be able to preach your goodness and your love and forgiveness of sin, and that we'd be able to pass that message on, that people might be ready for that day when you come. Forgive us for apathy. Forgive us for being lazy. I pray that we'd be a people that are on fire and spreading the gospel in these days we're living, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.